It's interesting how many things there are in the scriptures about mothers, parents, children, and what's, there are little surprising things. For example, we know the Old Testament speaks a lot about honoring your father and mother. And there are many verses in the Old Testament, and they are re-quoted in the New Testament, honor your father and mother. There are many warnings in the Old Testament also, a lot of warnings. So the warnings must mean that the families, even though they were in a certain society and under certain biblical ideas, were not just the most perfect families. There were a lot of warnings. Warnings to children to not, for example, hurt their parents, smite them, be violent toward their parents, how strange. Or to revere their parents, to show some honor and respect for them. Never to curse them. Never to do things that would destroy their honor. They're warned many times, do not forsake the teaching of your parents. And that comes out many, many, many times. There are proverbs that talk about the foolish child, the foolish son brings heaviness to the mother. There are verses that say that a child left to themselves brings shame to the mother and the father. There are verses that say, for example, in Proverbs, there's a generation that curses. Now, Solomon must have looked around, and he must have been seeing a breakdown in society. And there were a generation that curses parents, mother, and father. And he was quite disturbed about it, saying things about them, and perhaps not respecting them and honoring them and following them. There are other things. Our Lord Jesus Christ talked in Matthew about not withholding help from your parents as you get older. But it's interesting, too, and bear in mind that in 1 Corinthians, Paul also says that the parents are to live for their children, the children not for their parents. So it simply means to me, one of the things it means to me is that while the children are to honor their parents are certainly not to try to squander all of their resources to throw themselves back on their children. There's a balance here. There are many things. Sometimes mothers are talked about in a bad way. That's very interesting. And we would think that perhaps all of the mothers in the Bible, again, were dedicated to their culture and to their family. For example, Isaiah, and don't turn to these because I have other verses we'll look at, but Isaiah talks about the Lord speaking through Isaiah, and he says, think about the mother who's given birth and nursing your child. Would she abandon her child? And the Lord says, sure she would. It happened. But I will never abandon you. So there must have been cases where mothers did not just necessarily automatically love their children and care for them. And so there are many, many things here. Proverbs talks about a woman who pulls down her house. And there must have been women who were not content and happy with their position and with what they had to do. The Knave's Topical Bible, as you go through it, you can find many examples of unhappy families. In the Old Testament, particularly unhappy families. And so there are many illustrations like this. And there's one quite interesting, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 16. And this might surprise you. Ezekiel chapter 16 is 63 verses. Wow. But when you get into this chapter, the Lord is talking about the disappointment he has in Israel. Now, what is he going to say? What example is he going to use to tell Israel that he was disappointed with them? He takes the issue of a mother. The whole chapter. He says, as Israel, I found you, Israel. I found you as if you were a baby in the field, still with the umbilical cord, not washed, not wiped down. And I took you and I cleansed you and I brought you to myself. I found you. And I raised you. And when you reached young womanhood and were attractive, I decided that I myself would form a covenant with you. And of course, when you look at that covenant, thinking of the covenant of marriage. And so we formed a covenant, we formed a family, but then you left. You had children and you left your children to the sacrifices around you. You were worse than the woman of the street because woman, this is in the Bible. You were worse than the woman in the street because woman in the street takes money, but you sold yourself and adulterous affairs. And all the way through the chapter, he uses a mother gone wrong as an example. I suppose the reason for that is it would hit us hard, right? How could a woman who is married and has a covenant and has children and has responsibilities and all the blessings, how could she do this? So he can't think of anything more striking. These sort of things arrest our attention. They're the things that make us pay attention. Wow. 63 chapters. I talk about it. And some of them are quite startling. Let me just read, for example, Ezekiel 16:20. It's an interesting verse. 16:20, moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and those you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter? Later on in verses 44 and 45. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. Sometimes we say like father, like son, the Bible says. Here's like mother, like daughter. It says, your sister was Samaria. Your sister were the Hittites. Your sister were these. And you have been redeemed and you have understand truth and you have left me. So it's a very, very interesting example. I just point these out because as you look through these, you can see many, many things. Illustration, good and bad, to make it clear. Make certain truths clear. Verse 45, you are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children. And you are the sister of your sisters, who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. So loathing the husband and children. How interesting then. This would certainly get the attention of the Israelites, wouldn't it? God wants to speak to them about a particular matter. What am I going to do to arrest their attention to show them how terrible this relationship they have with me is? And so he speaks to them about family issues. And there's many, many things. One of the things before I get to the rest of this in the New Testament that's interesting is while we have teaching in the New Testament in regards to the family with very, very few illustrations about family life, how it was functioned, even in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very scarce. And when Mother's Day comes and people speak, generally the messages go along the line by taking some form of teaching, some verses, and then using examples. Almost every time I've heard what I consider a good Mother's Day sermon, it's been someone who has used examples from history or their own life or their friend's life, something about the qualities of their mother, examples. There are many teachings. And in fact, as I look through some of these the last couple of weeks, there seem to be sometimes more about the negative aspects than the positive aspects. In our time, we certainly deplore the breakdown of the family, the traditional family. But as I look at these things, I see it was already breaking down. And I sense in New Testament times, when our Lord was alive, it was breaking down a lot more rapidly than we think. One of the reasons synagogues, schools were started for boys was, of course, to educate them in the truth. But it was also to keep them from the education system among the Hellenist rulers in the Roman Empire and the paganism. And so there were certain things going on. Urban life was breaking down. People were going to urban life. It was breaking down. Mary, how many times did Mary go back to the town of her birth? Her and Joseph lived elsewhere. Nevertheless, while we deplore the breakdown today, and we certainly do, it is really nothing new. The warnings in the Old Testament, the warnings in the New Testament. Look at the warning from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Children are to obey. All right, and fathers are not to abuse, and wives are to love their husbands. And that word love their husband there isn't agape love. It is just to feel a warmth and a dedication, a different word of love. Maybe the Apostle Paul was already seeing some of this breakdown. Children who are not willing to obey. Fathers who were overbearing on their children. Mothers who were going through the motions. And he tells Titus, teach these women to love their families. And again, as I said, there's a different Greek word there than agape love. It is a word of warmth and affection, to throw themselves into it, heart and soul, because of the tremendous impact they have. In our day, not only do we deplore the breakdown of the traditional family, but many children must grow up in single-parent families today. And it's sad. Today, it's what is called the institutionalization of the child. Doesn't mean they're getting thrown in the clink, but it means from early on, they're going to daycare center. From early on, they're learning to be part of a whole system of raising them, and they're institutionalized from very early. Listening to this and listening to that, and some of these kids growing up in single-parent families, how are they to learn and how are they to know what it is to really love and share? We learn not only by understanding the scriptures, but by seeing examples, don't we? Examples are very important. The powerful influence of the feminists are separating us, creating a lot of problems. And there may be some truth to what they say, but there's a lot of untruths, no doubt on my part. And so on and so forth. So there's a lot of breakdown today, isn't there? And whether we accept these things or whether we tend to be more self-righteous about these things are a reality. Unsaved people. We are bringing people into the church, right? They're being saved through the work of Jesus Christ, and they're coming into the church without the proper kind of backgrounds. If we reach out in the world today and see young people saved and people in their 20s or 30s, we most likely to find somebody saved who comes from this sort of background. And they're coming in with many hang-ups, ideological problems, many misunderstandings, sometimes just emotionless toward certain things, a lack of feeling toward certain things. I know, and I think there are people in this room who know what I'm saying, having come from family backgrounds and the such. But this is the reality we're facing. And I suppose one of my purposes today is just to simply say that I'm thankful for those who were raised in Christian families who could get up this morning and say, my mother prayed. My mother read the scriptures with me. My mother was always dedicated. My mother did all of her duties as unto the Lord. I used to hear him hum songs or sing them. Maybe that sounds kind of idealish. But I'm thankful for that. People can get up and say that. Thankful that they can be raised in a family where their feelings are not ambivalent or cold, but their feelings are warm. Their feelings are excited. Their feelings are anticipation. So they can form their families and go on and be like them and love like them and serve like them. Unfortunately, they are few and far between. So we're in an interesting time. Therefore, whether we agree with all the things that are going on around us, all the divorce, the breakdown, traditional family, whatever, obviously, it's a reality, and we need to understand that people are coming into the church with struggles and difficulties, and they may not respond quite rapidly and to certain things that we teach. It may take time for them to learn to understand not only the scriptures in their heads, but in their hearts. We need to be good examples, Christian families, moms, dads. We need to be good examples to the people in our assemblies and to the people who come in. One of the nice things to do if you're doing premarital counseling, once in a while I've done this, is to be able to recommend a couple to get to know another couple. Here's a family you should get to know. Maybe go to the other couple and say, invite these people over to your house. Get to know them. They'll be filled with questions and ask me questions and I can answer some, but let them see. Help them to understand. So, and Mother's Day is a good time, isn't it? But it can be bittersweet for some people, you know that, because of what has taken place. There are single-parent mothers, whether it's by their choice, whether it's through divorce, whether it's through being widows or single parent mothers. They've lost their husband, perhaps, and it is a bittersweet day. There are mothers whose children have broken their hearts. So interesting that the book of Proverbs talks about this all of the time. Children who've grown up and broken parents' hearts. And I don't mean just grown up and decided I'm going to be a plumber instead of an engineer. That's not breaking your mother's heart. That's just making your mother think you're not going to be rich. That's not what I'm talking about. But breaking a heart, going the other direction, not following the Lord. After all of the time and effort put in, all of the prayers, there are mothers whose children may have already died. They may have lost them in war. They may have lost them through sickness, and it's bittersweet. There are barren wives who desire to be mothers and who are perplexed by the problem. Why can't I have children when I could bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And there are mothers who will murder their babies in the womb so they can have a better life. And they struggle with these causes. And I use the word murder. It's taking of a life. It's interesting, isn't it? And then there are these. There are the barren ones who desire. And there perhaps there are the single ones who know and understand the scriptures and delight one day to be able to be married and to share their lives with their husband and their families. I'd like to just give you some illustrations this morning. Some ideas from the scriptures. Here are some children who've broken their parents' hearts. Now, a couple of biblical illustrations I've written down have to do with one particular matter. There's more. But one particular matter is this: marrying the wrong person. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 34 and 35, we know Esau. Chapter 25 says, Esau was a man of the open country. Esau liked to roam far and wide. His brother Jacob stayed home, played his video games, was on the computer, with parental controls, of course. He was on the computer. Say, but he liked to stay home. He liked to stay near home. He was quiet. But Esau liked to bum. He liked to roam. He liked to get out and taste the world and see. He was a man of the country. And Esau, of course, met people of other beliefs, other ideas. And in Genesis 26, 34 and 35, when Esau was 40 years old, he took wives as wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Well, the grief of mind, Isaac, Rebekah, the child, was raised in a certain heritage. It wasn't just picking something new, not just always doing what I want them to do, but a heritage that had to do with God and God's chosen people and God's blessing. And they were perplexed in mind about it. And in chapter 27, verse 46, you must go to the end of this chapter, 27:46, and it says, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Wow. See, tremendous grief. And I know society fights against this, right? They fight against it. Well, let the child make up their own mind about religion. Well, what are we going to do? Throw a book at them when they're 12? A book of 400 religions? Here, you read it and choose the one you want. Parents bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we should be teaching them and helping them. And she says, what good is my life? What do you look at? So what good is your life? You have a good husband, you have good living. But she's looking back at a mother who gave birth. This is what the scriptures also say. The pain. One of the mothers who was advising a king at the end of Proverbs. She's advising a king, Lemuel. And as she advises him, she says, remember, I'm the mother who brought you. I bore you in the womb. I brought you in this world. And there's this deep, deep emotional connection. This deep thing. and Rebekah saying, what good is it to me? And later on, it comes at verse 8 of chapter 28. It says, also Esau saw that the daughter of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So this young man understood. But here's something that can break a parent's heart. It also comes out again, and you don't have to turn there, but it also comes out in Judges 14:3. We talk about Samuel. Here's what his mom said. Listen to what Samuel's mom says. Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must get a daughter of the uncircumcised Philistines? Now, it isn't racial she's talking about. She's talking about these people. Uncircumcised Philistines mean they have no covenant with God. They have no understanding of relationship with Him. They don't understand what their life is to be, and her heart is broken. She just said, is there not one around? So there are mothers, as I said, it's kind of a bittersweet time, but there are children who break their mother's heart, and one way they do it, of course, is by marrying the wrong people and watching the difficulties, the sweat, the hurts. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. See, the deep grief. And often in the Old Testament, it brings this analogy right to the surface. I bore you. You are mine. She said, you're the son of my vows. This mother said to the king, which meant that even before you came, I prayed for you. And I vowed to God that I would be the kind of mother that would help you and teach you. And he's on the throne. And so she says, son, what can I say? What? You can find this in Proverbs 31, the first 9 verses. Usually we go to verse 10 to the end about the virtuous woman. But in the beginning, here's a mother in action, telling her son, look out for these things that sap your life, that distort your decisions, that ruin your ability to think, that ruin your ability to honor God. So the first 9 verses are very important, right? So there are these who broke in the mother's heart. In Luke chapter 12, verse 53, it talks about Christ bringing division between parent, father, and mother, and children. Now, that comes sometimes because the child makes a response to the Lord in such a way in our time, might become saved, a response to the Lord that's just a little against family tradition. And sometimes parents haven't been able to understand that. I went through that, many others have. But on the opposite side, sometimes people become Christians later on when their kids are grown up. I know people who became believers later on and their children were growing up and they tried to share it with their children. Look, here's some mistakes I made earlier in life. Here's the piece that was missing. Here are the things that I could have done. And the children can't respond. They don't respond. They're unable to respond. Some of them are so set in their way that all they say, you know, people just got religion in old age. I mean, they're getting close to death, and I read somewhere that if you're religious, it'll help you die happier or something like that. So these are the sort of things that happen. So the gospel divided many family members one from another. And sometimes the light of the truth of Jesus Christ does not unify son to father, son to mother, daughter to father, daughter to mother. It actually pulls them farther apart. These are realities. And so the mothers who might be saved later in life, and I've met them as I've traveled, now try to say, I wish I could get them to understand I made so many mistakes if I would only have known. And they go and they sit. Sometimes they open their hearts. And the children don't respond. The children don't respond. So they tell them what was missing in their lives. And foolish children have brought great, great sense of grief to their children. There are others. There are 2 examples I found in the Old Testament about mothers. One was in war. Now, don't turn there, but this is found in Judges 5:28. Remember, a woman from Israel jail took Sisera the king, and he came looking for food in her tent, and he stuck a tent peg right through his head and killed him. It was a heroic thing to do. He was evil. And she killed him. And then Deborah is singing the song of praise. song of praise or victory. And during the song of praise or victory, in Judges 5:28, Deborah sings this. She says, I can see the mother now standing there looking out her window and watching the soldiers come back and say, where's his chariot? Where's his chariot? Oh, maybe he stayed back to get some more plunder. Maybe he stayed back to get more, but where's his chariot? And Deborah's saying, I can see the hurt that the mother will have when her son ever returns. That's part of the song. There's another illustration, and particularly I would turn there, 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is the place where Elijah had spent with the widow and came to the widow, remember, and she had very little, and she shared with him, and she was blessed, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil, so this woman extended some love. And she took her meager resources and helped the prophet. And what happened right after that? You know, her son died. Now, interesting, she's a widow with a child. How many times has the scripture talked about that? Widow with a child. Many times. And so her son dies. So she's grieving in 1723. And Elijah took the child and brought him back. He was dead. But notice the questions the mother asked in verse 18 and 20 of chapter 17. 18, she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my son to remembrance, and to my sin to remembrance, and to kill my son? And he said, give me your son. So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room. In verse 20, and he cried to the Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing your son? See, even godly people are perplexed by this at times, are they not? Godly people are. But how interesting that when her son died, even though it was not her fault, it stood up questions about God and stood up questions about her past. And probably some of the questions about her past weren't that legitimate. But she says this. It's interesting, in verse 18, have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance? Now, it doesn't mean that her son died because she had some past sin. It doesn't mean that at all. But her heart is stirred and disturbed, and maybe God is holding something out against me, and maybe this is happening back there somewhere. There's something I've neglected or I haven't confessed, and he's punishing me for it. Well, God, I don't see it that. I don't see it that way. And I wouldn't question God in that. But here's the thing, you see. Look at the quandary. Her son is dead. Why did God, who promised life, bring death instead? And so you have this illustration of a mother. And Elijah even prays, Lord, have you also brought tragedy on the widow whom I loved by killing your son? Elijah is a believer, struggling with some of these tragedies. And fortunately, the son was raised and given life. There are these sad cases, are they not? And they are very hard to understand. And there's this widow who faces the difficulties, and God gave her son back. But there are many illustrations where the children are not given back. So there are some mothers who may have tragedies, may have things in their heart. Maybe they've never shared them. And then in the New Testament, of course, we have an illustration. And again, I'm using illustrations of different things that may help you understand what the Bible says. I'm not very good. You know, you've heard me speak these days, and I'm just not the greatest in coming out with great and flowery things. Unfortunately, I am not. And unfortunately, my memories are not all that good. And the lack of good memories does not mean I never had love for my parents. I hear it once in a while. I heard it at my parents' funeral when somebody said, John's not grieving much. And it irked me. It irked me, and it hurt me deeply. Maybe we grieve differently. Maybe one day we pull a car over to the side of the road when nobody's around, and we cry our eyes out. Thing is, there are many illustrations here, so I cannot get into all the depth of this. But in the New Testament, we have an interesting case, do we not? And this case is Timothy. Now, I don't want to modernize Timothy so much, but nor do I want to take Timothy and just kind of gloss over it. The scriptures say that in Acts 16, that Timothy's mother was a Jew. She had become a Christian. His grandmother was too. And it simply said his father's a Greek and says nothing else. Nothing else. I take that in a negative light. Now, that's my own view. I take that in a negative light. I take it if his father was active as a Christian, he would have said more. They were just a Greek. See? I take it that if the father had influence in Timothy's life, that there would have been an affirmation like there was about his mother and grandmother. Reading between the lines, like I often do, you've heard me say this before in regard to Timothy's life, but the way I see it is that the mother, obviously before she became a Christian, but she was a Jewish girl, married the Greek boy down the block who was a pagan. Maybe against her mom's wishes. But she stepped out of the boundaries, apparently. She stepped out of the boundaries and married and had Timothy, and the father is never mentioned other than in one phrase. It was a Greek. Well, that could mean a pagan. That could mean a non-believer. It doesn't even say he was a proselyte. Now, maybe he came for time, like some young men do when they're courting, and they want the girls to think they're dedicated. They come to the Bible studies. They stand there, and they gaze into the synagogue, and they're all part of that. And mommy said, Daddy, I believe he's a Christian. I really do. I really do. I really think he is. So she marries him, and then he disappears from the scene. He may have died. He may have took off. But whatever it is, Timothy was raised by mother and grandmother. So here's a man from a single-parent family. There are difficulties. Imagine how hard it was on the mother, Eunice, to bring Timothy up and to make sure he didn't stray, you see, because Timothy was not circumcised. Now, what does that mean? It may mean, because of the mother's marriage, that the synagogue would not accept him and give him the covenant and rite of circumcision. I don't know, but he was not. And he was not a baby when he was saved, because mother was probably saved in Paul's first trip, and Timothy must have been in his middle teens or late teens. So I read between the lines and all these things and see that Timothy did not have the education that was afforded other boys in the synagogue. And he wasn't circumcised. He hadn't partaken of their traditions. But here's a boy who gets saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's converted, and he becomes one of the most outstanding companions of Paul, and one of the most outstanding trusted workers that the Apostle Paul knows. In fact, Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, I know no other like Timothy who sincerely cares for your state. That's Timothy. Now, here's a boy who was given his religious instruction by mom and grandma, I take it, outside of the synagogue. Because had he been part of the synagogue, they would have wanted him to go through various stages to become accepted and do what the covenant and the tradition said. So there is this that is important. There are also, as I mentioned in the beginning, there are barren wives who desire to be mothers. And we know this from 1 Samuel. We know about Hannah, and we know how Hannah wept. She wept on a feast day. This was a feast of joy. I think it was a feast of the tabernacle, and it commemorates God's care for the people and their desert journey, and it's a time that is celebrated with joy. It's a time that's celebrated with feasting. And she is there, and part of her heart is not there. There's a great desire that she have a child. So regardless of the festive occasion, she feels an emptiness. And she goes to God and she prays because of her barrenness. And we know that God blessed her. We think of Rachel, her in before her sister Leah. Now, as I said a few weeks ago, it wasn't Leah's fault. Leah had children. It wasn't her fault. But you can see how Rachel looking with the desire, the deep desire. She envies her sister. Well, the Lord did give her, later in life, Joseph and Benjamin, outstanding people. But her heart was broken over it. In fact, Rachel says, during the time of her sterility, during the time when she couldn't have children, that she wished her life could end. Wow. So there are these, and there are people who desire, I know something of this because, you know, I have two adopted boys. You know all about that. I know something about with my daughter-in-law. Each time she miscarried, each time she lost one, sometimes 10 or 12 weeks, so she knew when she aborted it was a boy or a girl. And I know the deep, deep emptiness in a life and a marriage. And that's why my little granddaughter, Katie, is, and she's tops, of course, isn't she? She's the best. But that's why she's such a delight to them. And they really do a good job with it. Anyway, this is something else, isn't it? And Hannah is given children. But feeling of unfulfilled. There are some women who do not desire. As I said before, they will kill them so they can have a better life. A life unhindered by difficulties. A life unhindered by extra burdens. But there are some who desire this. And God has given that desire. It's not cultural. It's not cultural. God has given to us. And these women have asked many times, why does God do this? And of course, the few who've talked to me in the past, I can't give them an answer. I can give them verses to encourage them, but I can't give them an answer. I don't know the answer. I don't know what God's doing a lot of times in any of your lives. Man, I don't even know what he's doing in my life half the time with his sound system shutting off. So you just go on and try to honor him. And then one more before we quit. There are singles. Some are singles by choice. Many of them are not, and there's still hopes that they will be mothers. May I be so blunt to say, as the biological clock is ticking, there are a sense of loss in their lives. Perhaps that was a little humorous to put it that way. Sounds like the world talking. But Jesus came in this world, this condition to save us, to give us life. He's the Lord of all of our longings. He's the Lord of all of our desires. He's the Lord of all of our hopes. And one of the things is this, and it is clear from the scriptures, that while there are many tragedies, mothers who have lost children who've discouraged mothers and may give them shame and pain, in many situations, Jesus Christ is the one who heals the brokenhearted. He's the one who saves. He's the one who restores. He's the one who gives hope. And it's interesting as you go through Nave's topical Bible and others, the wide scope of mothers in the scriptures, talking about them so tenderly and dearly, and yet using in one large chapter the whole concept of an unfaithful mother to show how deeply God was hurt by Israel not following the truth. It lets us know the depth of feeling that God has toward this. Father, thank you for your word, that your word has many things to instruct us. As young people come into the church today, we're well aware that many no longer come from traditional families. Many have no idea what they are. Many people come in, if they came in from a traditional family, they come in from dissension, discord, world tugging you one way, parents who are ungodly, and they themselves are out of balance, out of line. They need so much. They know so little. Many of us have come in this way. We came to Christ because we needed the truth. We wanted it. We wanted to know what was right. We no longer wanted to be pushed around by the winds of the times. And when we came in, Father, you know the struggle to grasp your truth, to live it. And we were thankful for good examples. We're thankful, Father, for people who showed us, not just told us, who showed us how it can be done and how it works. And Lord, I'm mourning for this congregation. Strengthen our families. Help them to deal with things that are needed to be dealt with so they can be the families that are examples. So that when people come in and look, they will seek out, they will understand, they will look to these people for help. If we are not the biggest church in Milwaukee or the greatest evangelist or the strongest or whatever else, give us families that are strong. And where hearts are broken, mend the hearts. give hope, give encouragement. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.